The first reading is from Acts chapter 1, verses 15 to 17 and 21 to 26. A few days later, there was a meeting of the believers, about 120 in all, and Peter stood up to speak. "My friends," he said, "the scripture has come true, in which the Holy Spirit, speaking through David, made a prediction about Judas, who was the guide for those who arrested Jesus. Judas was a member of our group, for he had been chosen to have a part in our work. So then, someone must join us as a witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. He must be one of the men who were in our group during the whole time that the Lord Jesus travelled about with us, beginning from the time John preached his message of baptism until the day Jesus was taken up from us to heaven." So they proposed two men, Joseph, who was called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know the thoughts of everyone. So show us which of these two you have chosen to serve as an apostle in the place of Judas, who left to go to the place where he belongs." Then they drew lots to choose between the two men, and the one chosen was Matthias, who was added to the group of 11 apostles. And the gospel reading is from John, chapter 17, and verses 6 to 19. "Father, I have made you known to those you gave me out of the world. They belong to you, and you gave them to me. They have obeyed your word, and now they know that everything you gave me comes from you. I gave them the message that you gave me, and they received it. They knew that it is true that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those you gave me, for they belong to you. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and my glory is shown through them. And now I am coming to you. I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. Holy Father, keep them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. While I was with them, I kept them safe by the power of your name, the name you gave me. I protected them, and not one of them was lost, except the man who was bound to be lost, so that the scripture might come true. And now I am coming to you, and I say these things in the world so that they might have my joy in their hearts in all its fullness. I gave them your message, and the world hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to keep them safe from the evil one. Just as I do not belong to the world, they do not belong to the world. Dedicate them to yourself by means of the truth. Your word is truth. I sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world. And for their sake, I dedicate myself to you in order that they too may be truly dedicated to you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
These readings today take us to some really interesting places, but some of it is about choices. And we're all confronted with choices all the time, every day, aren't we? Whether to stay in bed or not was one of the choices that people made this morning, for example. All of these choices are things that sit before us. Some of them are more pleasant than others, like when you're out for dinner and they hand you the menu and it's dessert time and you look at all the wonderful things. And then you have to decide, I can only have one. So some choices are great like that. Other choices are more difficult for us. Other choices take us to difficult places. Perhaps it's a place where we have to take a risk. Maybe it's about a job that we're offered or any number of other things that might come across our paths. and we have to decide, well, will we leave where I am and go somewhere else, or will I stop studying and start working, or will I stop working and start studying? You know, all these different things that happen through our lives as we make different choices. And part of what we see presented before us is the idea that we're called to make good choices with God's help. That the world in front of us that we're sent to at times is like a maze. There are so many turns that we can take. And sometimes it's not until we continue down one road for a little while that we realise that we've gone the wrong way. Have you ever done one of those mazes that's more complicated? And maybe you think this is the right way and you start looking down that way and then, oh no, I've got, that's not it. That's why you do them in pencil, isn't it? Or why you trace it first to see, is this the right? No, I don't have to, I won't draw that one in. So we have these ideas. But certainly the things that come through in the readings that we've heard today give us some things to keep in mind as we journey through our short time together this morning. Jesus teaches us and wants us to know or recognise or understand a number of things, and they come through in both of these readings, but probably a little bit more in the second one, in the gospel reading that we heard today. Certainly Jesus wants us to know who God is. Amongst everything else, that's the primary thing that Jesus wants us to know. To be obedient to Jesus' leading, to know that everything that makes Jesus who he is comes from God. When I shared Bev Pemberthy's funeral a couple of months back now, the thing that had impressed me most was how adored she was by her grandchildren. They just adored her, probably just as those of you with grandchildren adore you, but they were made it very clear, they were very quick to say what a fantastic person she was, how incredible she'd been, how much they aspired to be like her in a sense. And one of the things that I shared in that service, because you might remember back, I shared back with you that one of the readings we used for her service was the fruits of the Spirit. And so one of the things I shared with him that day is that if there were things about Bev that you want to aspire to be like, perhaps the important thing for us to remember first is Bev's faith. And perhaps that's the very thing that made her who she was. And certainly for Jesus, as he engages with his followers and with us in turn through the words of Scripture, if there are things about Jesus that we appreciate and understand, and certainly our theological understanding and background that you've all grown up with says that Jesus and God are the same. But Jesus was helping those who'd seen him only in the flesh to understand that everything that makes Jesus who he is comes from God. So to understand that that's where they need to connect as well. And then finally, of course, to know that Jesus was sent by God to be with them. So these were key things that Jesus wanted his followers to understand that come through in the readings that we hear today, and they continue to be important foundational understandings for us as well. There are times when you journey and you look at people, you attend different churches, you hear different emphases. There are some churches that you'll attend that you only hear people talk about God as in God the Father. You'll hear others who rarely talk about God the Father or God the Holy Spirit. They simply concentrate on the gospel stories and the life of Jesus. And there are others who tend to sit God the Father and God the Son, you know, God and Jesus, a little bit to the sides, and they focus almost entirely on the movement of the Spirit in the middle. We have to hold all three of those parts of who God is, expressions of who God is, intention. The language that we use says that the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, are part of the same essence. They all draw from the same life. And so we can't really talk about one without the other. Those things stay together. So there are things that Jesus wants us to know and to understand, and there are things that Jesus also wants us to be. And this list also comes through from the readings that we hear today, especially from the gospel reading. Wants us to be close to God, held safely in God's care, kind of the same, but a little bit different. Deeply invested in one another. As Jesus talks about his understanding of who he is as God's Son, part of his prayer is that he prays that the people that he's speaking to, his disciples, his followers, those who believe in him, us, will be one just as he and the Father are one. There's an incredible investment in one another then that Jesus wants us to explore. To be filled with the joy of Jesus. To allow ourselves to smile, to enjoy life, to enjoy the presence of Jesus with us is a key thing. There was a little song that I was going to share with you this morning, but I thought you might think it was too frivolous, so I left it out. But if on the way out you go, no, we want to know what it was, tell me and we'll do it next week. But it's one of those great little songs that just sticks in your head, I think. That we're called to be busy in the world for Christ's sake. Jesus asks that God will keep us safe from evil and that we'll be truly dedicated to God. So these are the things that Jesus wants us to be. And if we find ourselves, I think, trying to work out where we should we be investing our time in striving to be Jesus' person, in whatever way we express that, if these kind of ideas form the basis of where we work from, then we're going to be heading in pretty good directions. You add to that, you know, the Great Commandment and, those kind of ideas, you know, love one another, those kind of thoughts, as well as the Great Commission, go into all the world, you know, baptise, teach, share the gospel, then you're going to be heading in really good places. There are lots of times when you engage in different activities and the person who's helped you understand how you participate in those activities will say, look, there's lots of different ways you do this, but if you remember these couple of key ideas, haven't you had people say that to you? If you remember these couple of key ideas, then they'll always keep you headed in the right direction. And this is kind of what we're hearing today. So if we're making godly choices, it's highly likely that we're also making good ones, I believe. That makes sense, doesn't it? So some decisions don't need as much of God's guidance as others, and we alluded to some of those before. God probably doesn't care about what we choose from the menu. He probably doesn't care which football team we follow or even if they win or lose. I don't think it's particularly high on God's priority. God will care how the team we follow manage ourselves in whatever team that is. So there are lots of teams that we participate in, teams that work together on all sorts of activities, teams that work together in music as well as sport, teams that work together in serving other people, teams that work together in all sorts of ways. But how we manage ourselves as a team, how we treat one another, how we treat the people we're working alongside, or even how we treat the people we come up against, how we talk about them, how we speak with them, they are things that God cares about very deeply, because that's an expression of who we are as God's person, how we engage in those moments and those times. God does care about the way we talk, but I suspect God cares more about the way we use language and the messages that we convey rather than the words that we use when we speak. I'm not sure about you, but I've come across a lot of people over my time who speak pretty roughly. You know, language that I'd probably prefer not to use myself, but still found them saying some wonderful things. Have you ever found that? But I've also found people who've never used a rude word in their life manage to belittle people very easily with their words. So what we do with our words, I think God cares about even more than the words that we use. God cares about whether we engage in talk about God, Jesus and the Holy Spirit. God cares about whether we use our words to build up, to encourage and to grow. I don't think God's real fussed when we use our words to tear down and belittle and to limit the life of another. Just as Jesus came to smooth the path between the creation and the creator, between God and all that God has made, so I believe God would be hoping that we would be doing the same, smoothing the way so that individuals might see a ready way into relationship with God through Jesus by the Holy Spirit. There's those three aspects of who we understand God to be, working together. You've heard me use that phrase a lot over the years because I think it's important for us to remember how they bind. Our part is simply to be a focal point for those things at times, to draw them to people's attention. The work, the result that takes place is the result of God's work alone. We play our part and then trust whatever comes from that into God's hands. All of these things involve choices. Choices for us to get involved. Choices for us to speak. Sometimes choices about when we should stay silent. Times when we should act and times when we shouldn't. Some are big decisions. The reading from Acts shows us the way they made a massive decision, the followers of Jesus, after his death and resurrection, after his ascension, gone to be with God. They looked at their number and said, well, Jesus chose 12. We've only got 11 now because Judas isn't with us any longer. What do we do? And they give us a bit of a pattern that's helpful. We probably wouldn't end up casting lots to make a decision, I don't think, would we? But the principles are quite good. They recognised the issue that confronted them. They determined a way ahead that would resolve the matter. Then they prayed. Then they came up with two equally good solutions. And then they chose. And then finally they applied themselves to the way ahead. But if we look at the reading, we see some of those things coming through. They name the issue. Judas is no longer with us. Maybe you're one of those people that sees the reading and says, hang on, 15 to 17, 21 to 26, what's in those four verses in the middle? There's just some elaboration there about Judas and what happened to him. But then they say, he must be one of the people who were in our group during the whole time. Remember, they're addressing 120 people who had been part of that journey. So it must be someone who's been with us the whole time, from the beginning of the time when John preached his message of baptism until Jesus was taken up, someone who'd been in that whole journey. That's the first thing they needed. Then they proposed two. And then they prayed. And then they drew lots. And then the story of Acts continues. That's the ongoing part. There are some solid steps there that still make enormous sense for us today, even though the second last step, the choosing of lots, might not be what we would do. It's important not to forget the last part of the process. The last part of the process is having made the decision to get on with, is to get on with the job, to get on with the task. Other choices we will or won't make. There's all sorts of different types of choices that we have to do. But there are all sorts of ones that we think about in terms of trying to live as God's people, and these are some of them. Will we talk about people positively or negatively? Will we encourage people or will we drag them down? Will we carry a grudge or will we leave it behind? Will we help the person we see struggling or will we pass them by? When we're striving to make the sort of choices that God wants us to, and these are some of the choices that we make every day, then it's useful, I think, to make a decision about what we'll do beforehand. And you might think, how can you do that? How can you make a choice beforehand? How, when, because Don't you make the choice when the choice confronts you? Yeah, we do. We always do. But we can make a decision about how we will make the choice before we have to make the choice. We can decide when we get up in the morning that if we come across someone in need, that we'll at least stop and talk. We can make a decision when we come across someone in need who asks us for help, or perhaps particularly for money. We might decide before we even leave our home, how will I respond when that happens? Will I just give them money? Will I take them and give them what they want? There's all sorts of choices we make before we leave home. Will we determine to be a person who is encouraging today? Will we determine that when we hear other people laughing at jokes that we think are inappropriate, that we'll choose not to laugh, at the very least? We might choose to go the extra step and say, I actually don't think that's funny. Because sometimes when you don't laugh, people say, don't you get it? Don't they? And when the response is, yeah, I get it, I just don't think it's funny. Sometimes that's all you have to say. But they're choices that we make about what we will do. Other choices draw us a little deeper. Will we dismiss that some of the talk that we hear about things like Black Lives Matter or the Me Too movement or inclusive language, will we sort of just write them off as being too extreme, too left-wing? Or will we consider that perhaps there's something more there that's worth emulating? Even if we don't become a card-carrying member of any one of those particular causes, will we convince ourselves that our best days are behind us? Or will we choose to believe that although current trends and the future make us nervous because it's all so different, that simply because we believe that God is still with us, that God is as much the God of today and tomorrow as the God of yesterday, that amazing, miraculous things can still happen if only we make ourselves available for God to use? Certainly it's true that if we don't make ourselves available for God to use, then far less is likely to happen. All of this is a little unsettling. For me, as well as perhaps for some of you. But God has promised to be with us always. Jesus has prayed on our behalf. We believe that God's breath fills us. And God says it's okay to take baby steps. But take steps. Little steps are the beginning of larger steps. And the old saying says something like, a journey of 1,000 miles starts with one step. Let's know that as we step, Christ journeys with us. He's promised to never leave us or abandon us. So Christ is present, even before we arrive, present in each moment, in each place, ready to journey with us and help us be a joyful, whole people of God. Amen.